Our scripture this evening is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, and reading verses 1 to 15. John, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Jesus' words, I am the vine, true vine, and my Father is a vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends, if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Father, reading. Also, I'd like to read from the Heidelberg Catechism on Lord's Day 7, which is found on page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 7, which is questions 20 to 22. We won't read 23, even though that's part of this Lord's Day, because from that point on in the Catechism, it goes through each of the phrases of the Apostles' Creed, so we will get to that phrase by phrase, so we won't read it as part of this this Lord's Day. So just questions 20, 21, and 22. So the question is asked, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No, only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all his blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in his word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel, that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel, that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. The people of God, the Catechism, having spoken about a Savior and the kind of Savior that we need relative to the ministry that He would bring, having laid that out for us in terms of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, both being human and divine, in order to accomplish our redemption, which was to live a perfect life so that it would be a suitable sacrifice to God and a suitable means by which the Lord Jesus Christ could take upon Himself in a real and meaningful way the condemnation that we rightly deserve. And so it first said, well, this is the kind of Savior that we need. And then, of course, it asked, well, is there such a Savior? And, of course, the wonderful answer was that there is, because God has provided that Savior. He did send His Son into the world. He did take on human nature so that He was equipped to do all that salvation required of a Savior. But just because there is a remedy doesn't mean that we have access to it. And so this question that we come to this Lord's Day really wants to teach us, how is it that we can benefit? How is it that we can have an interest in this Savior? What connection can we have? Just looking at, just saying, well, there is, theoretically, there's a remedy. Well, there is a remedy out there. I mean, just like in the medical field. There may be a remedy for your malady, your disease, but how are you going to get it? Is it automatically going to be given to you? And that's the question that confronts us this evening. And the answer is very important for us to understand. And so, on a very personal level. See, we're not saved en masse. We're not saved as a church. We're not saved as a nation. We're saved individually. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't use the analogies that it does. We weren't all born together, were we? I mean, even if we're twins, we're born one at a time. If any man is in Christ, he has to be born again. That's an individual thing. That's a personal thing that we have to go through. And so the Catechism wants to personalize this comfort that it's been speaking about. And it wants to lay out, how is it that we tap into that comfort? How is it that we receive that comfort? How is it that we experience that comfort? And the answer that is given is all about faith. True faith. That's what this Lord's Day is about. True faith. And so the question is asked, does it work the same way that it worked with Adam? I mean, with Adam, we had a representative who failed in keeping God's commandment. And when he failed, none of us had to sign up for that. None of us said, well, we're with him. And so whatever happens to him, that's what's going to happen to us. None of us said that. We weren't born yet. But the whole human race fell with him into sin. The whole human race was affected. Every one of us is born to die. Every one of us grows old. Every one of us, in a sense, our bodies decay and finally they're brought down to the grave. All because Adam fell. And so quite logically, I guess, the thinking that the catechism wants to correct is this natural thinking of saying, well, isn't Jesus just like Adam then? I mean, just like with Adam we all fell into sin, isn't it true that in Christ we are all made alive automatically? There are some people that do believe. We call them universalists. They believe everyone will be saved in the end. God is too holy. God is too loving to let anyone suffer hell, and he will save everyone. I mean, in that sense, the answer to this question would be, yeah, you're right, absolutely right. Just like it happened to Adam, that's the way it's going to happen with Christ. We're all going to be saved in time. We're all going to be saved. But that is patently not true. If we believe what the scriptures teach, that cannot be true. There are many, many people whose eternal destiny has been revealed in the scriptures. Not everyone's is given, of course, but there are certain people whose eternal destiny is revealed. The son of perdition, for example, referring to Judas. That's from Christ's own words. That's not other people evaluating his life and saying, oh no, he could possibly be saved. No, that's Jesus' own words about him. And of course, there are many others in the scriptures. So clearly, it's not true. It's certainly not true of the angels. I mean, we saw that this morning. Have you come to judge us before the time? Don't send us into the abyss. So clearly, with the angels, that's not true. Not all the angels are saved in terms of kept from falling. No. But neither is it true of humanity. But because there's this tendency for us to think that way, the catechism wants to correct that error. And so it says, no, the answer to that is no. Not everyone is saved. Only those who are saved who, by true faith, are grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. Only those who, by true faith, are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the passage that we've read gives us a very vivid and tangible picture of what that means. I mean, I'm so glad that the scriptures are so full of everyday illustrations to help us understand spiritual truth. I mean, God is really, you know, sometimes you think the Bible is so hard to understand, and yes, it's true, there are things there that are hard to understand. But God has so wonderfully revealed his truth in such a way that children can appreciate what is being said. Doesn't mean they understand everything that's being said. But the salient truths of the scriptures are clearly portrayed for us in so many ways. And this truth is not an exception. And so this passage tells us about that. Jesus says, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Not very difficult to understand. The branches have to be connected to the vine. If they are to grow, if they're to bring forth fruit, if they're to do anything positive, they have to be grafted to the vine. You can't cut off the branches and think that they're going to survive, think they're going to grow by themselves. No, they're not. Close doesn't cut it. I mean, we can put a branch right close, maybe millimeters away from the vine. It's not going to do anything. It's not going to jump that gap. It has to be connected. So we have to have a personal connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what true faith does. True faith puts us in Christ, unites us with Christ as our head, as the source of all of our strength, source of our faith in Him, our trust in Him, source of our wisdom, source of our comfort, source of our hope. It is only as we have a relationship with Him. We can hang around a lot of other branches, but unless we're connected, it's not going to be good enough. It's not going to be good enough. I can lay a branch on many other branches, but it's never going to be the same as those that are grafted into the vine. No matter how close we are with others, we might have parents that are truly connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't help the children one bit unless they believe. We can't believe for our children. We can't believe for our loved ones. We can't believe for our relatives. We can't believe for our friends. That is something that they need to do. That is something that they need to pursue with all of their heart. Be grafted into the Lord Jesus. And what does that mean? To believe in Him. To trust in Him. To know Him as the Son of God. To know Him as our Savior. To know Him as our Advocate. To know Him as our sacrifice through whom our sins are forgiven. That He's our only hope in this world. That there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. That's the relationship that we're talking about. A relationship that persuades us without any doubt that there's no point looking anywhere else. There's no point looking at any other religions. He is the only one that God has provided. Once we have that pearl, that jewel for great price, we're content. We're not going looking for more. No, absolutely not. When we come to this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other sacrifice. That's what Hebrews says. There is no other sacrifice. He's the only one. In Him, we have all that we need. In Him, we tap in, as it were, to all the blessings of God. All the promises of God are yes and amen, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only in the Lord Jesus. Nothing else comes to us besides the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh yes, it's true that we benefit from general providence of God, such as the food and drink that we have and the sun and the rain all around us. Yes, we benefit those things. But they are temporary blessings. Temporary blessings. But the true blessing, the eternal blessings of God, only come to us through the avenue of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only vine that there is. And so we need to make sure that we are connected to Him. We need to make sure that we're grafted into Him. That there's a connection between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's something that we need to be able to confess with our hearts and with our tongues. That is something that we know and experience. That is what the Apostle Paul is saying. That all of these other things he trusted in before are useless. They'll never get him anywhere. It's like, you know, it's like a branch trying to stick on stuff on the branch and then pretending to be alive. I mean, we could get fruit and glue it to the branch and make it look like it's very fruitful. But it's not. It's not. It's fake. And we have all these Christmas trees, right? We put stuff on but they're fake. I think they're fake. So the reality is that there has to be a true connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul says. What was his greatest desire? That I might know Him. not that I might know about him, not that I might know facts about the Lord Jesus Christ, no, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. There's a connection that the apostle spoke about and enjoyed in his life that transformed his life in a remarkable and radical way. So Christianity isn't some a religion that imparts knowledge, and now we have knowledge and we're content. Now we can talk to people intellectually about these things. No, it is about knowledge. That's the Gnostics' idea. Oh, I've got more knowledge than you have. I've got all this secret knowledge. Big deal. Paul wasn't interested in that. He wanted the real thing. He wanted to know Christ and the power of his Christ's resurrection working in his life. And so the catechism question to you is, are you baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you just know about him? No, are you connected with him? I mean, Romans 11, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what Paul says. The Jews were connected to the vine, but even then there was no benefit. No benefit. Which brings up the other issue, right? That we can be joined to the vine and yet there be no flow of his grace towards us. In other words, we can have a covenantal relationship whereby we are in the church by the fact that our parents are Christians, and so we have this covenant relationship, but there's no personal relationship. There's no personal contact that we have. And so those benefits that we have while we're children under our parents in the covenant, that we hear about all of these things and we see all of these things, but as I said, that doesn't cut it. That doesn't cut it. You have to be grafted yourself. And so the catechism warns us. Don't take it for granted. Don't think it's going to automatically happen. You don't have a right to it. No, it comes by true faith. You have to know that that is the case with you. And we ought not to rest until we know that for certain. And that's why the catechism goes on in terms of explaining what this true faith is. So it says, look, I've told you, it's only by true faith that we're grafted into the Lord Jesus Christ. So now, of course, the natural question that a person that is interested in these things is going to ask, and that is, well, what is true faith? How is it that I'm connected with the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, it's so wonderful and such a blessing to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. So tell me about this true faith. What is it? So question 21 of the catechism is very important for us to understand, so that we're not baffled and we're not led astray by people that say, oh, it's this or it's that, and lead us off into bondage to their ideas. No, what is true faith? Well, it says true faith is not only a knowledge and a conviction that everything that God reveals in his word is true. So it's not only that. That means that it includes that, but not only that. Right? So true faith comes through, first of all, through knowledge and conviction. So anyone that says, oh yeah, I have faith, but you know, God's word, well, you know, take it or leave it. It doesn't work that way. You can't be connected to the Lord Jesus Christ and disconnected with his word. You can't set aside the Bible and yet say, oh, I'm connected to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can that possibly be? When you deny and you will not accept what he says, how can you turn around on the other hand and say, oh, I love him, I believe in him, I trust in him? I mean, that just doesn't work. We can't just say, I believe in Christ. And you say, well, who is Christ? Well, I don't know. Well, what has Christ done? I don't know. Well, what is it exactly that you believe? I don't know. But there are many, unfortunately, that do that. They associate themselves with some church, and they think because they have this association with the church, that automatically means they have an association with the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely not. If you can be in a Christian family and not have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, even though you're part of a Christian family, doesn't it just make sense that you could be in a church and associated with the church and not have a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Absolutely. So faith has this element of knowledge, and not just head knowledge, but a conviction that it's true. So we believe the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Not just with our head, but with our heart. We believe it with all of our heart. Which already sets us apart from the rest of the world, because they don't. When we believe that He took on human nature in order to be our Savior, we believe it with all of our hearts. That's why it doesn't make sense for Christians to have this idea that there are many, many different ways to God. Then how do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ then? It doesn't make any sense at all. So we need to take God's word to heart. And though we may not understand all of it, though we may not be able to explain every nuance of God's word, nevertheless, without any doubt, we say, I believe the Bible. I believe all that the Bible teaches. I'm never going to go against the Bible. Call me a liar, but never the Scripture. I will be inconsistent at times in my profession and in my witness, but the Bible I will always stand beside with full conviction. That's an element of true faith. True faith does not say, I believe in God, but I have the right and I reserve the right to disagree with Him. You don't have that right. And it's never safe to do that anyway. So we begin in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ by recognizing who He is. He is the Word of God. He is the Logos. He is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. He is the one that knows everything from beginning to end. We don't argue with Him. We hear what He has to say. Because it is the bread of heaven. And we humble ourselves before Him. And we embrace what He says. We're not ashamed to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're not ashamed to own what the Scriptures teach. Sad to say, there are churches that are ashamed of the Bible. And they'll compromise what the Bible teaches to fit the preferences of the society that they're in. That isn't true faith. It's not true faith at all. The true faith receives all that God says and humbles oneself before it. As the Lord Jesus Christ says in the passage that we've read, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. I mean, this notion that people keep saying, oh yeah, I love the Lord Jesus, I love the Lord Jesus. And then you say, but you don't live according to His word. In fact, you deny His word. And they may even agree with that, but they say, oh yeah, but I still love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a contradiction in terms. The Lord Jesus Christ here is telling us that to abide in Him is equivalent to His words abiding in us. That's how we test it. What is our view of the Scripture? What is our view of what all that God has revealed in His Word? If it has to pass your test, then you don't really believe in Him at all. You believe in your own ability to decide what is right and what is wrong, and what is good and what is bad, what is true and what is a lie. No. But the Catechism reminds us of the fact that it's not only a knowledge and a conviction. It's much more personal than that. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the means of the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, maybe my friends, maybe my parents, maybe my close acquaintances, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. True faith gives us the assurance, because the Holy Spirit works in us. The Holy Spirit ministers to us. The Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God. He makes us understand that. He helps us to practice that. He helps us to experience that by teaching us to cry out to God as not the God of the universe, the creator of the heavens and the earth, this kind of abstract relationship that we have when you ask people, do you believe in God? And say, well, yeah, I believe in God. That's an abstract thing. They have no personal relationship. They just believe in a concept of God. But that's not the case with Christians. With Christians, the Holy Spirit witnesses to our spirits that we are the children of God, and He leads us to experience it by leading us to cry out to Him as Abba. That's a personal relationship. That's a breathing relationship. That's a relationship that we feel. That's a relationship that fills our hearts with joy. As children have joy when they go to their parents and they have a real expectancy that they are loved and cared for and the needs that they have will be provided, even if it is difficult for parents to do it. They will move heaven and earth for them. That's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes sinners as we are, and He ushers us in to the very presence of God Himself. And He says, look, you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. You're a child of God. You have privileges. You have rights that God has granted to you. Right to walk into His presence, to come to His throne of grace, and be filled with confidence that you will be. As of this point, Jesus said, you've asked for nothing. Ask. Ask. My Father loves you. I don't say I will pray for you. Not that the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't. He does. But He wants to emphasize the fact that God loves you just as He loves me, the Son. You can go to the Father and pray to Him. His arms are wide open. That's the difference between people that talk about Christianity and can speak about various doctrines, but they have none of the experience. Paul could talk about Judaism all day. He could make all kinds of claims. But something absolutely changed his life when by true faith he believed in the Lord Jesus. I mean, now he was on cloud nine. Surrounded by the persecution, facing death all day long. But oh, the comfort of knowing that he belonged to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that he had access to Him. And he had grace sufficient for all of his needs. Now, Christianity isn't some theoretical religion that gives you ideas. No, no, no. It brings to us
the grace of God radically changes our whole world, our whole hearts, and it fills us with hope and with strength. When Christians go through the most difficult times in their lives, it is this fact that brings them through. It's the fact that they have this solid foundation. It's the fact that they have access to God. And in their tears and in their pain and in their suffering, whether it be a disease or whether it be they are being persecuted by others, they have all that they need. Stephen could look up into heaven and his face like the face of an angel, because he knew that he was going to enter into eternal glory. And Christ was waiting to welcome him into eternity. That is because he had a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ. This deep-rooted assurance. We don't go up and down with the waves with respect to that. No. We have a relationship. Because we believe the gospel. It's through the gospel. It's not through some mystical experience. It's simply believing what God's word says, the gospel says. That if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. Beautiful God, that's a question that you and I need to be certain of. Not half-hearted about. Not putting off till some thinking that somehow it's going to grow on us. No, it's not that. No, we have to believe with all of our heart that our sins have been forgiven. But it isn't because we earn it. It's not because we do something for it. Because if we do that, then we're going to have to keep doing that forever and a day. No. It's free. Out of sheer grace, all my sins have been forgiven. I have been made forever right with God. Not just temporarily. Not just for some probationary period. No. I am forever right with God. And have been granted. That's the joy of being a Christian. But finally, he ends with this question. What then must a Christian know? You said it's not just the knowledge, but it is part of the knowledge. But then, so what is exactly to happen? And at that point, the Catechism is giving us a summary. And we have to be careful that we don't fall into this trap these days of being minimalists in terms of what we have to believe. As though, as long as you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died for us on the cross, then that's all you need to believe. The rest is optional. But the rest isn't optional. The rest isn't optional. Look the way it starts. What do we have to believe? Everything. Everything God promises us in the gospel. We have to believe all the word of God. Everything that God says to us, we have to believe. We can never believe something to be the word of God and then think it's optional. No. Doesn't mean we understand everything that the Bible says you understand. But it does mean that we stand for the Bible. We stand behind every statement that it makes. And sometimes we just say, I can't explain it. Sometimes we say, well, I can't bring these things together. I can't explain how they hold together. But I believe the Bible because they're God's word. And God can explain it. But I can't at this point. I can't. But I'm never going to say the Bible is not true. Just a charge against God. No, we believe everything that God's word says. And that Christian faith is summarized for us in very helpful ways in the history of the church by means of creeds and confessions. And why are they helpful? Because those are times when the Christian faith was challenged on certain points. And the church took it so seriously because it saw that it was striking at the very heart and the foundations of the Christian faith that would endanger Christians in the generations to come. So they wrote down the struggles that they had and what they learned and found from the scriptures. And they gave it to us in a handy form to ward off false teachings. So the creeds and the confessions are not to replace Scripture, just like court cases and the documents speaking about those court cases are not to be substituted for all the laws that we have on the books and the Constitution, but they serve as examples of where that's been challenged and what was done about it. So when we have the confessions, we should not say, well, as long as we know the confession, we don't have to read the Bible. No. No. But the confessions and creeds are helpful in summarizing what the Bible says. But make no bones about it, we have to believe all of the Scriptures. And so we receive. I mean, when the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, we didn't say, well, we'll have half of Him, the other half, no. Or three quarters of Him, or 90% of Him, no. He is the Word of God, and we need to receive Him. And He needs to be not only that we believe, but also that we confess. Confess. Creeds are not something that we're fearful of because someone's going to say, oh, you don't believe that. No, no. Creeds are something that are helpful for us to proclaim to the world what it is that the Word of God says. So they too can come to. So Christianity is a personal relationship with God that is entered in not by meeting certain standards, not by doing certain works, but by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ by means of true faith that He gives to us. But that true faith that God gives to us is never to be confused, because it's clear in the fruits that it brings. It brings this deep-rooted assurance. It brings a confession from our lips that Jesus is the Son of God. It brings a confession from our lips that all of the what God's Word says is true, all of what the Gospel says is true. There are manifestations of the fruits of true faith in our lives. We believe that we're saved and our sins are forgiven. And we're forever made right with God. We have no fear. That's something that you and I need to think long and hard about, so that we can make that confession for ourselves. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that the means by which we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ are not so difficult that none of us are able to make use of that. It's not that we have to climb the steepest mountain. It's not that we have to reach up into the heavens to get it, or go down deep into the earth to bring it up. It is right there before us. That if we confess with our mouth, if we believe in our hearts in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of these blessings that we are speaking about become ours now and forever, and they begin to flood our hearts with peace and comfort and strength and grace that we need every day. And our Father in heaven, what encouragement we have when we read the Scriptures, when we look around us and we see these truths in action. We see many, many branches bearing forth fruit, enjoying life, because You provide all that they need. And so, Father, we pray that we too, by the working of Your Holy Spirit, may be engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ and experience that life eternal. Our Father, hear our prayers and draw us ever closer to Yourself, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a stand and respond, as we sing from the Blue Hymnals number 378.